text tonight as we work our way through the book of James. Not a whole lot left in this study, but enough. Each passage is important and significant. Let's begin in verse 7 again, James 5, 7. I just like to read these verses because I need them. Nobody else does probably, but I need them. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer, the husbandman, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Say yes, say no, but no more swearing. Okay, so these verses, we started looking at these a couple of weeks ago. We're dealing with three examples of patience. Three examples of patience from these verses that James gives us, verses 7 through 12. Remember the example of the farmer, verse 7. Look at the farmer. Behold the husbandman. That's what he says. Behold, look, see, pay attention, notice this. You know that the farmer has to have patience. He plows, he fertilizes, he weeds, he gets rid of the bugs, and then he waits. Because sometimes that's all you can do is wait and trust. So look at the farmer. And then he says, verse 8, you also be patient. Just like they have to be patient, you be patient. And he says, establish your hearts. Establish, good word, it means establish or fix, to make firm, to make stable, to make steady. You know, sometimes you can go through problems, trials, troubles, suffering. You know, like these Christians were going through sufferings of different kinds. And you can get a little wobbly. You can get a little shaky. And this is what the Lord says. You establish your hearts. Make them steady. You keep your heart focused on the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep your faith locked into His Word. Hold on to His promises. Do not let your circumstances sway you. Do not let people sway you. Establish your heart. Fix it straight ahead and keep going forward. Establish your hearts, and he says, for this, for the coming of the Lord draws near. This is not time to get weary, shaky, flaky. This is the time to remember we're trusting the Lord here. We're going to trust Him all the way with our lives. You're in no better hands, you know, than trusting the Lord. Amen. Establish your hearts, he says. He gives another example, the example of the prophets, verse 10. You know, not only behold the farmer, but he says, verse 10, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. The prophets suffered one and all. The apostles suffered one and all. The Old Testament prophets suffered one and all. I mentioned last week that Isaiah, of course the Bible doesn't tell us this, but according to church history, Isaiah was stuffed into a hollow log and sawn in half under the order of the wicked king Manasseh. But many of the prophets died terrible deaths. Some of them did not. Some of them lived out their lives and into a nice old age. But others suffered terribly. All suffered some. Some suffered terribly, and some died difficult deaths. I did a little bit of looking into how some of the Old Testament prophets died, and this comes largely from tradition and Jewish history. Joel, the prophet, was beaten with a staff on his head and taken away, and he died a couple of days later. Amos was tortured and killed by the priests of Bethel, although another account said he was the one beaten on the head with a staff and died a couple of days later. So some historical accounts conflict. But remember, these aren't biblical accounts. They're just accounts from history and tradition. Micah was killed by Joram, the son of Ahab. Habakkuk was stoned to death in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was killed after rebuking the high priest for idolatry. Zechariah was killed in the temple of God by Joash the king. So many of them were killed. Isn't it interesting they were killed by their own people? It's not that they were killed by the Canaanites, or they were killed by their own people, because they were prophesying in the name of the Lord and pointing out the sins of their own people. You know, religious people don't like that. They don't like feeling convicted by somebody else. But there's an interesting point to be made here when James says, take the prophets as an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. The fact is, the prophets were good and godly men, and they suffered terribly. And that is a lesson in itself, that the righteous, the godly, they do suffer. They are not exempt from suffering. Becoming a Christian doesn't give you a pass or an exemption from going through trials and troubles. We live in America, and American Christianity is persuaded that, you know, if you give money to the church, you won't go through any problems. That's basically your exemption. Of course, we know the truth is something altogether different. Tonight, I want us to focus on this third example of suffering, and this is in verse 11. Chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, behold, and again, you know, behold, look, see, pay attention, notice, this is important, behold, we count them happy. Happy is the word for blessed. We count them blessed which endure. And of course, the idea there is endure, to persevere. We count them happy which endure. He says, you have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful. That is, he's very compassionate. He is very kind. He is tender-hearted. That's what the word means, pitiful. He's pitiful. It means he has pity. He is tender-hearted. And he is of tender mercies. So, behold, it says, you have heard of the patience of Job. Interesting words here, because he uses both endure, verse 11, and he uses the word patience. It means to remain under. The whole idea here is, when you're under great stress, one endures. They remain under. In fact, I think it's Thayer who defined it this way. To stay put and stand fast when you'd like to run away. To endure. To stay put and stand fast when you'd really like to run away. You endure. Patient endurance. It's pretty interesting description, I think, because I think one of our natural instincts sometimes when we go through great trial, great stress, great pressure, sometimes our natural instinct is to run. And you know, people do that all the time. if their home is troubled, if they're unhappy with their spouse, they run. They'll leave husband or wife, they'll leave kids, run from difficulties, run from difficult situations. How many times have you ever heard somebody say, I'd just like to run away? I'd just like to run away. Let me go live in a desert somewhere. Or every now and then, I still remember a brother that attended our church in Chalmette. He said, I'd just like to go find a little island somewhere. I'd just like run away and go sit under a palm tree on a little island. Just run away, get away from all my problems. I think we've probably all thought that at times. You know, you're not the only person who ever felt that way. In fact, if you'll keep your finger right here, because I'm coming right back, but I'd like for you to turn with me to Psalms 55. I want you to know you're not the only person who ever felt this way. I'd just like to run away. Get away from it all. Psalms 55. I want to read a couple of verses over here. Psalms 55, verse 6. Now, this is a psalm of David, David the king. Psalms 55, 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. If I had wings like a dove, I'd just fly away. Fly away from all my problems and worries and trials and troubles. I would be at rest if I could just fly away. He says, verse 7, lo, then I would just wander far off. I'd just hang in the wilderness, the desert, some paradise island or whatever. If I had wings like a dove, get away from it all. The problem with running away from your problems is that wherever you go, you're there. You know that. The problems tend to go with you, don't they? Somebody said running away from your problems, that's a race you can never win. I like this, though. If I had wings like a dove. Now, it sounds pretty good. If I was a dove, I could just fly away. But you know, there are lots of birds that eat doves. Hawks like to hunt doves down, and eagles like to hunt doves down, and owls like to hunt doves. In fact, I like to hunt doves down. There's a lot of things would eat doves. So, wings of a dove doesn't mean you get away from all your problems, but those things tend to follow you anywhere you go. Really and truly, where could you go in the world and get away from all your problems? Lord, touch our sister in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Jesus' name, Lord. Look at the problems David was going through. Back up with me to verse 1. Verse 1, yeah. I'm in Psalms 55. He says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Now, this is a man in great distress. He's going through some terrific trials. You know, David had his share of affliction, hunted down by his own king, a king that he served and loved. He had to deal with that. I mean, King David felt like just running away. If I had wings like a dove, that's what I'd do. I'd just run away. Which brings us to, how do you think Job felt? And I would like for you to turn back with me then to James. Lord Jesus. I'm in James 5 again. And verse 11, how do you think Job felt in the midst of his trials and suffering and affliction? I would imagine if anybody ever wanted to run away, that Job would have been the man. But many ways running away from your problems just causes more problems. And here's an interesting thought for you. Job never ran away. And if he had run away, then he wouldn't be mentioned in the Bible. He would just be another nameless person who crumbled under trial and affliction and distress. A nameless person no one ever heard of. Kind of like so many people run away from their troubles, and it's not like they really get the victory by running away or things get better in their lives. How many husbands have run away? Wives have run away? Troubles follow them. Kids run away. That always turns out good. Not. But you know, if Job had crumbled in his trials and tests, he wouldn't even be a footnote in the Bible. But because he endured, here we are 4,000 years plus after he lived, and we still talk about the faithfulness and endurance of Job. I mean, 2,000 years plus after he lived, you've got James here talking about him, the blessedness, how happy those are that endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. I mean, Job was famous. All the Jews knew about Job. The Christians know about Job. You and I know about Job. In fact, you talk about Job's trials, it's common vernacular. Lost people might not know who Job is, but they've heard of Job's trials. The patience of Job, exactly. But chapter 5 and verse 11 says, you've heard of Job's patience. You've heard of it. They'd all heard of him. Two things specifically stood out about Job that we see here in this passage. Number one, how horrible his trials were. I mean, he suffered unimaginably like few people in history have. How horrible they were. But the second thing that stands out right here is the fact that Job endured them and trusted God through them all. He trusted God through them all. Now, that doesn't mean his knees never wobbled, because you know that they did. You know that he got shaken, but he did not fall. You know that things got really tough for him, but he didn't blame God. In fact, Job says some terrific things that we could all take to heart. He says, like Job 1:21, in all this Job sinned not, neither accused God foolishly, nor charged him foolishly. Also, Job 13:15, the Bible says, you know, even when it seemed like God himself had turned against Job, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's a pretty powerful passage. In fact, I want to read, I've got a footnote, I marked it here in my Bible. I want to read this passage to you from Job. I'm going to turn to Job 1. You can turn there if you like, or you can just listen. But I want to read a passage over here because I think you'll find it interesting. I'm sorry, not Job 1, Job 13. I'm going to read Job 13 and verse 15. Where Job says in response to one of his friends, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I'll maintain my own ways before him. He says, he will trust the Lord no matter what. Listen, I want to read this footnote to you. Here is one of the most astounding declarations of faith in God's goodness ever uttered. Whatever God allowed to happen to Job, whatever burden he laid upon him, even though he should slay him, Job believed ultimately that God would not fail him. Paul expressed this same confidence in God's love for his faithful people in Romans chapter 8. Although the Lord may take away comfort after comfort, though health may be destroyed, and though waves of trouble may come upon us, through the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of his saving death, we can trust God with unwavering faith, convinced that he is right, just, and good. So we consider the farmer as a man of patience. We consider the prophets as men who patiently endured suffering, trial, persecution. And we consider Job. Consider Job. Now, I know that you've probably, most of you have probably read the book of Job at least once or twice or half a dozen times or whatever. It's a long book. It's 42 chapters. I always keep saying I'm going to teach Job one day. I'm just afraid I would bog down in the book, because if I can take a year and teach five chapters, imagine what I could do with 42 chapters. So you'd have to do it in an outline fashion. And I think Job could be outlined, because really it breaks down to just about three movements, three main movements in the book. The first movement is chapters 1, 2, and 3, which are all of Job's problems. His world comes crashing in on him. He loses everything, all of his wealth, his herds, his flocks, his possessions, his house. He loses everything. Then he loses his children. And then he loses his health. And we see him sitting in ashes and scraping his body with pieces of broken pottery, scraping sores off of his body with broken pottery. And his wife, you know, she was quite an encouragement, as you know. Yeah. She said, "Why do you maintain your integrity? Just curse God and die. Curse God and kill yourself." How's that for encouragement? So Job's friends come, that's right. And every one of them accused him of being in sin. They accused him of hypocrisy. They accused him of pride. They accused him of hiding secret sins. So you've got one movement, chapters 1, 2, and 3. The second movement, chapter 4, all the way over to chapter 38. And that's basically dialogue, conversation between Job and his three friends. And it can get a little tedious, especially, you know, in the light of 21st century, you're reading some of their arguments. But it's still good stuff. But it's Job's friends, and they're saying, "Job, you know, these things happen to you because you're in sin. I mean, there's no other explanation for it." And the Jews have a reason for believing that way. You read the book of the law, you read Deuteronomy chapter 11, chapter 28, some of these accounts that declare that if you'll serve the Lord, if you'll obey the Lord, if you'll keep his commandments, he will bless you. And the Jews automatically, to them, that meant if you're going through problems, if you're going through difficulties, afflictions, suffering, persecutions, it has to be because you're in rebellion against God. Because he says if you don't obey him, all these bad things are going to happen to you. So bad things are happening to you, therefore you're in sin. Now, the book of Job corrects that notion. The book of Job lets us know righteous people. And who was more righteous than Job? God said, I don't have another one like him on all the earth. That's God's testimony of Job. The devil couldn't find anything to blame Job with. All he could say is, if you touch his family, he'll curse you. Well, that didn't happen. He said, well, if you touch his health, he'll curse you. That didn't happen either. Yes, brother, let's get you a microphone. A microphone to Brother Bob. Yeah, just press it till it's just...
Okay, on?
Yeah.
I agree that, you know, that's the thrust, it's somewhat the main thrust of the book. When I read it recently, it seemed like that's what, you know, what it was saying. And yet, Book of Job, didn't the Book of Job actually predate the Pentateuch?
Well, most believe that, of course, it did predate the Pentateuch, yes, it did. Pentateuch, we believe, was written by Moses. The Book of Job had to be written during the time of the patriarchs. That's when most people date the book, because there's no law in it, you know, like the law that would later develop in the books of Moses. That's not in there. So it is believed that it probably in the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that this occurred somewhere back in those days.
It takes God to correct a problem before it comes up.
Yep. Yeah.
He's not bound by time.
No, absolutely not. But so you've got the movement of the conversation between Job and his friends, and then in chapter 38, God interrupts the conversation. And while Job has steadfastly maintained his innocence, you know, he said, look, I'm not in any gross sin. He didn't claim to be perfect, but he knew that he had submitted his life to the Lord. Well, when God interrupted the conversation, God humbled Job spiritually further. Where were you when I created when I created the earth, and when I measured the span of the universe and so forth? Chapter 38 is a tremendous passage. But by the time he gets to chapters 40 and 41 and 42, God is vindicating Job and honoring Job. And the passage ends with God blessing Job more than he had before, and rebuking Job's friends. So basically, that is the three big movements of the entire book of Job. Now, James says, in James chapter 5 and verse 11, that Job is an example to follow as a man who endured by faith, who trusted God in times of terrible trial. Now look, we all go through trials. Everybody does. Everybody goes through difficult times in their life, and everybody faces crises, situations that you think that maybe you're all alone in the world and nobody else is going through them. The fact is, none of us can compare ourselves to the things Job endured and the things Job suffered. Thank God we can't compare ourselves to Job. And this man, stood the test of trial, adversity, affliction. He stood the test and makes statements like this: though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, one of the things that used to aggravate me was to hear preachers saying that Job didn't have any faith, and that's why he went through all these trials in his life. There were some national TV preachers some of these guys are still on, who would get up and say things like that. Well, the reason Job went through all those trials is because the man had no faith. That is ignorance, because Job is an example of faith and an example of enduring by faith, trusting God, maintaining his faith in God, even when it seemed like everything in the world was against him. And look, Job didn't know why he was suffering. We have the advantage of reading chapters 1 and 2 from a view where, you know, the devil goes to the Lord and says, yeah, let me have Job. I'll show you. I'll get the man to curse you and so forth. Job didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. He had no knowledge of what was happening back there. And when people started, when his life just started unraveling, he really is an example of what it would be like to have to stand by faith in God all alone. Now, really and truly, I want you to let that sink in, because we have the advantage of being able to stand by faith with others. We may be going through a trial, but we can stand with one another. We can pray one for another. You have a church family, or you have family members, or a spouse, or relative. You can stand with others going through your trial or your crises. But who did Job have? I want you to think about this. He lost his kids. He lost his children. Children that he loved. You know, he was sacrificing for his children. He was making sacrifices for them. He loved them. He was a godly man, a godly father. So he didn't have that. He lost all of his possessions, all of his wealth, flocks, herds, crops. He lost everything. His wife, who you'd think, well, let me pray with you, Job, she said, curse God and die. So he didn't get any encouragement there. And then if there was any support from his friends, maybe my friends will come and encourage me. There was no encouragement there either. In fact, if anything, they tried to pull the rug out even further from under his feet. The man had no encouragement at all. There's a verse over in chapter 19 and verse 14. He said, my kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. I mean, here's a man who felt all alone in the world. So who could he turn to? He turned to the Lord. And guess what? No answer. Heaven seemed like brass. Heaven, God seemed like he was just so distant, so far away. No answer. Job continued to suffer. Not only did it seem like everybody in the world was opposing him and against him after he lost everything he had, but God himself seemed like he was 1,000 miles away. God seemed like, I mean, if you go by your feelings, seemed like God didn't care, God wasn't listening. And he said, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. Now you tell me that's not faith. You tell me that's not a man who not only stood through trial and trouble and tribulation, but he stood all alone. He stood all alone. It's not an easy thing to do.
That's somebody who knew God.
That's a man who knew God. You're absolutely right, brother. Job endured. Even when there was no reply from heaven, he endured. Well, think about this. The Jews had this concept then that if you're suffering trial and affliction, obviously you're in sin. Obviously you're doing something wrong, because wealth, blessing, prosperity, health, all of those are the characteristics of men or women that God is blessing. God, if you're wealthy, you're blessed by God. And if you're not, then you're obviously in sin, because that's why you're going through the things you're going through. And that's the argument you read here from Job's friends. In fact, you read it over and over again. It's pretty much the argument you hear in America today as well, because we have bought that prosperity message to such an extent. I do believe in God's blessing and provision and prosperity. I do not believe that we measure our prosperity by dollars and cents. That prosperity, biblically, has a whole different definition. You're prosperous when you're blessed by God, when you're blessed with his salvation, when you're blessed with his peace, when he's blessed you with friends that love you and family, when he's blessed you with a godly spouse, or or the health that you have to walk around, to see, to hear. A lot of folks don't have that. That's prosperity. You could have $1 million, but if you're sick, you trade it for health. Why do you think the disciples of the Lord reacted the way they did when Jesus said, how seldom shall a rich man, how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And all of his disciples, their jaws dropped. What? Well, the rich, those are the ones that God has blessed. How hard it is for them to enter the kingdom of heaven? If they can't make it in, who can make it in? Who can be saved if they can't make it in? That's why you read some of those things like that. But Job, this book, actually topples that concept, that idea, that notion that the righteous would not suffer this way, because there was none as righteous as Job. And look at how he suffered. God said Job was upright. God said he was upright. James 5:11, you have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord. The end, the word there, well, James 5:11, that word end is the Greek word telos. It means the termination of a thing. It means the consummation or the end of a thing. But it means more than that as well. Depends on the context. It can mean the purpose or aim of a thing. It could mean the design of a thing. We talk about, well, what is the end of? You know, what is your end in this undertaking? What is your end? And your end being, what is your purpose? What is your plan? What is your design? What are you hoping to achieve? What is your end? Well, the end of the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry.
Just a quick note.
Yes, sir. Get the microphone, brother.
In my book, it says the intent of the Lord.
The intent. Good, that's good. Good purpose, design, end, intent. That's what it means. Let's consider the intent or the purpose of Job's trials as we see in the scriptures. We learn, first of all, that the righteous do suffer. They are not exempt from the human condition or the human state. We're not exempt. Nobody goes through life free from pain. All the great men and women of God have suffered. They've all gone through trials and troubles, and we are not exempt. So what's the end? What do we see? What's the intent? We learn that the righteous do suffer. The godly do suffer. And we also learn, second, that our trials will come to an end. Because Job's trials did come to an end. And when you get to the latter part of Job, you see how God blessed him with twice as much. However long or prolonged our trials and troubles are, the saints of God have to endure and persevere, and they will come to an end. That brings me to a third intent or purpose. The Bible tells us that these Old Testament narratives, and that would certainly include Job, are here for our example. That is, they strengthen us and they encourage us. We can read these things. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us this. In fact, two times in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 13, two times that passage tells us these things. All of these things were for our examples. We can learn by them. We can grow by them. We can be strengthened by them. Also, the very fact that James mentions him assures us, of course we knew it all along, that Job was an actual historical figure. This is not the stuff of myth or legend. It's not fantasy. It's not just some extended allegory or whatever. You know, a lot of liberal scholars tell us that a lot of the Bible's not true. Like there was really no man named Job. That didn't happen. That's just an allegory. Or no man named Noah, no man named Jonah. Job was a fictitious account. But there was a Job. We're told here, you've heard of Job. A real man who had real struggles, went through real trials, had to really endure, but he really triumphed in the end. God vindicated him and blessed him. So we learn that. We also learn another very important lesson, and that is that we learn that a faithful man will faithfully endure all kinds of trials and troubles, rather than forsaking God or abandoning God, they'll endure. Even when they don't understand why. Why am I going through this? Even when you don't understand, a faithful man will endure, a faithful woman will endure all sorts of trials and troubles. Not forsaking God. Job got wobbly at the knees. Job wished he had never been born. But Job never accused God. His faith remained intact. It's so easy, you know, to question God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting these things happen to me? Or blaming God, or accusing God, or speaking foolishly of God. Job maintained his faith in God. Also, this book of Job and this man Job is an object lesson for us on faith, the kind of faith that endures through great trial. We can trust him. Here's a man who, despite his grief and despite his loss, despite the attacks of his friends, the discouragements by his own wife, despite his failed health, Job 1:22, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Something else I think Job teaches us, you know, James says here, he's an object lesson. Job teaches us that Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. It's really true. You might not be able to see it today, but you'll see it if you'll trust the Lord. How can this circumstance work for my good? This is a terrible circumstance. This is a terrible situation. Well, there are ways that it can work for our good that you don't know and don't understand. And may never know. Maybe never know in this life, but I heard somebody say not too long ago how terrible it was when their mother died, and they were relatively young when their mother died. How could that possibly work together for your good? Such loss, such grief, you don't have a mother. But they said, you know, I think the fact that I didn't have a mother, it caused me to become the person I am today. And it might have been different otherwise. Who knows? I know that there have been things in my life, just like things in your life, that you wondered, this is a bad thing. And yet somehow the Lord worked it out ultimately for your good, even though it was a bad thing at the time. Somehow the Lord worked it out for your good, your ultimate good. Also, according to James 5 and verse 11, this is what the Bible says. You have seen the end of the Lord, the purpose, the intent of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, that is very compassionate. He is very tender-hearted. And of tender mercy. So there's a purpose or an intent right there to show us that the Lord is tenderhearted and he is compassionate. And he does show great mercies to his suffering saints. And even when it feels like God's not listening, he is listening. And when it may feel like he's not there, he is there. It teaches us that we cannot live our life by our feelings. We can't live our life by mere feelings, because feelings can change and fluctuate. They go up and down, good to bad, hopes to dashed hopes, all by what we see or feel. Job trusted the Lord that all things were going to work out, and we have to trust the Lord that he's going to work all these things out, no matter what we feel like. Hello. We cannot be people who live up and down by our circumstances, because circumstances change, feelings change. I've mentioned before, years ago, I used to cut hair with a barber in Chalmette. And he was a very interesting barber I used to cut hair with. His name was Joe. Joe was one of those personalities that lived by the moment. If we had customers coming in and he was cutting hair, he was the happiest guy in the world. Big smile, big grin. He was cutting hair, he was making money, and he couldn't be happier. But if it got slow and customers were not coming in the door, Joe, it was the end of the world. This is a terrible business. We're in a bad location. I'm going to have to find another source of income. I'm going to have to get another. And look, this could go from not only from day to day, up, down, up, down. It could go from hour to hour. It was the funniest thing, because you knew if we had plenty of customers, this guy was as happy as could be. But boy, let it get slow. It was the end of the world. And I've thought about that many times through the years, that we can sometimes be the same way. That when things are going well, we're on top of the world, but let things not go so well. Let them not look so promising. And just all the scenes, all the scenarios we imagine, like this barber used to say, it's a terrible location. That's the problem. We can't survive here. All the things that come racing through your mind. Actually, it was a very good location where that barbershop was. But that's just the way your mind thinks. You'll have 1,000 reasons why it's the end of the world and it's never going to get any better. We can't live that way. The just shall live by faith. That's what the Bible says. We have to live by faith in God, faith in his word. And that's why James says, establish your hearts. Get stable on the word of God. You latch on to God's word, God's promise, and you stand right there. It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter how the winds blow. It doesn't matter how the circumstances change or what's going on in the world around you. If you're standing on God's word, you are safe. We can learn a lot from Job. In fact, what I want to do. I want to read a couple of verses in Job chapter 42. Job 42. I want to read the conclusion of Job. I'm going to begin in verse 10. Job 42:10. Listen to this. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before. And they did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money. Excuse me. And every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, the name of the third Karen Hapuk. And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren, and listen to this. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Now this is another one of the reasons why we believe this account took place back in the days of the patriarchs, because they lived that, you know, long like that back in those days. Closer you got to the time of the law, the lifespan got shorter. Now, I can't say this with certainty, but it would appear that Job's wife also survived and stayed with him, even though she might have kept her distance from him for a while, because she's mentioned only in the beginning, you know, where his wife gave him this terrible advice. She's mentioned again in chapter 19, where the Bible says, my breath is strange to my wife. King James strange, some versions translate it loathsome or foul. And the idea, it seems, is that his wife kept her distance from him. Maybe she was afraid he was contagious, who knows. But he was a pretty sorry picture, you know, the Bible. He describes himself, when you read the account, how he withered away to nothing and covered with sores and at death's door. So his wife, apparently, while she may have kept him at a distance, apparently stayed with him. And we assume that she birthed more children, at the end of his life. But it doesn't say that he had more than one wife either. It's just his wife. So, in fact, he mentions his wife in another place in one of the later chapters. I don't remember exactly now where it is, but she is mentioned another time. Like, if I have sinned with a woman, then let my wife, sin. Something to that effect. But singular. So apparently, there was the single wife, the one wife. The patience of Job. I don't pray for patience, by the way. Yes, brother.
The thing that struck me about Job was, I mean, we're used to getting messages like what, and it's not criticism by any means. I mean, you expound things probably deeper than just about anybody I know. But it's like we're used to getting things at 4 points in a poem, to get a point across. And this, if you look at Job as in its entirety, and you think, God, had all this happen and had it recorded to get something across, that was really, it's a fairly simple concept, but it's like he's driving a tack with a sledgehammer. And all I have to say is that if God is driving a tack with a sledgehammer, that is a tack that needs to stay put.
Yeah, you're right. You're right, absolutely right. There's certainly lessons here for us on endurance, patient endurance, godly endurance, steadfastness, and it's a lesson that we all have to learn. That's why we've got these 3 examples of patience that James gives us. James is such a practical book, things that we can easily apply to our everyday life. I told Diane just the other day, I would be very patient if I didn't have to wait, but be Behold the patience of Job. The man had patience, and the man had patient endurance. Job died being old and full of days. Yes, I'm sorry, brother. Let's get you a microphone.
Sometimes when I go through trials, it helps me to remember who God is instead of focusing on my trials. And, you know, like you had mentioned a little while ago, people will say, why me? And, I mean, I'll certainly say that. Something comes up and it's like, oh, Lord, you know, why I got to deal with this? And then you start praying for relief from your trials and you endure the trials. The relief doesn't come. But, you know, I like to remember who God is. A million people can be praying to God right now in 100 different languages, and he hears every one of them, and he understands every prayer request. I mean, just, you know, what kind of mind is that, you know? Or me and a friend was talking about how wonderful a seed is, like a peach seed. You know, all the genetic information's in that seed. You plant it, a tree grows, it produces the fruit, you can eat from it, you know, it nourishes your body. Well, he invented the seed to do that, you know. So when I think of things like that, how great God is, then I realize, and of course the most important thing is that he's a loving God, he's full of mercy, as James says. So if he allows me to go through these trials, I can trust him that he knows what he's doing, and so I'll just have to suffer through it, and hopefully he'll bring an end to it. And if not, then, you know, amen to that too. But I find that just remembering who God is very helpful
point,
to me.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. How great thou art, huh? How great he is. Amen. Well, I'm going to stop there because this next verse, verse 12, about swearing and oaths, I couldn't do it justice in just a couple of minutes, so we'll save it for next time. Father, we do pray tonight that you would encourage our hearts, each and every one of us, Lord. I know that many of your people are right now in the midst of trial. Many are facing difficult decisions. Many are going through struggles and afflictions. Lord, many are facing bodily pain and hurting in other ways, emotionally and otherwise. Lord, help us one and all to look to you, to keep our eyes on you, to lay hold of your promise, and to stand faithfully on it. Lord, even when it looks like we may be standing alone without encouragement from others, or when it looks like all the circumstances against us, Lord, we know you're for us. And Lord, if you're for us, who can be against us? So, Father, I do pray that you would encourage us, one and all, to draw strength from the examples of these godly examples in Scripture. The farmer, the prophets, and Job. And Lord, help us one and all to trust you. And we thank you for the privilege of doing so. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen.